This evening, we will be hearing from Brother Gary George. He is a board member with PTI, and he currently serves as pastor of Sovereign Grace Chapel in Southbridge, Massachusetts. He is a gifted evangelist, and he faithfully preaches the scriptures to his congregation and is heavily involved with missionary efforts to Jamaica. He is going to be speaking on near-death experiences, a false hope, and another gospel. Brother George.
What am I doing preaching on a false hope when this is supposed to be a conference about hope in Christ? Well, we get the gospel, praise the Lord, for the gospel, the good news. When I did my open air last Wednesday, we played a little music in the beginning. I noticed a bunch of people gathering around. The first thing I said, how many of you there believe in God? Would you raise your hand? And several people raised their hands. I say, I have another question for you, right out of the Bible, Acts 13, 26. Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. How good is it, isn't it, when we can send forth the word? Thy testimonies are very sure. And thank God we have the word. And I want to read with you 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a few verses here to sort of set the stage for what I want to talk about with you tonight. Beginning in verse 1, this is a King James Version. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body, he repeats this again, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, or another translation, I heard words too sacred to be uttered, too sacred to be uttered, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory or boast, but in my own infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. What would he be glorying in? The fact that he was transported to heaven. Imagine that, being put in heaven. How he would like to have gloried over that, but he said he could not do that. Yet I myself will not glory, but in my infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above that which he seeth to be in me, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. That's the revelation, I believe, that he's referring to that he had in heaven. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I have something to say to you. Someone said that the most important question that can be asked is this question: where will you spend eternity? I think that's a good line. In my class that I had last Thursday, we were talking about witnessing to people and what kind of words would be the most appropriate in trying to prompt someone to think about the most important things about life and death, and especially what's to come. And I said, this is a good idea, to ask the person, have you ever thought about where you would spend eternity? That's crucial. The hymn writer said, eternity, eternity, time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. O sinner, say, where wilt thou spend eternity's unchanging day? Shalt thou the hopeless horror see of hell for all eternity? Eternity, eternity, where will thou spend eternity? Eternity, O dreadful thought, for thee a child of Adam's race, if thou should in thy sins be brought to stand before that awesome face, from which the heavens and earth shall flee, the throned one of eternity, where wilt thou spend eternity? You know, polls have been taken, and supposedly 72% of Americans believe in the afterlife, which, praise God, at least it's still in the uppers and not the lowers. It's going down for sure. 72% believe in the afterlife. Now, what authority, what assurance can anyone have, you included and me, that when we die, we will be with the Lord? Of course, as believers, we would say, we could quote the hymn, "I hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood he spilt. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on his blessed name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Now, Jesus himself said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not or never pass away." John, when he writes the gospel, he says why he wrote it. He says, "These things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. These things I've written you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name." The word of God is what gives us that blessed assurance. To the Colossians, Paul says, on hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, that's in Titus 1, 2, and 3, rather, on hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested what? His word through preaching. His word through preaching. And we have that blessed hope of eternal life, which the book of Colossians tells us in verse 5, which says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is preached unto you as it is in all the world." And it goes on to say, "And bringeth forth fruit also as it did in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." The hope which is laid up for us in heaven. We're expected to be rich towards God. Remember the rich man who tore down his barn so that he could plant more and have a greater harvest and be able to store all of his goods in the many barns that he had built. And after he had built them all and filled them up, he says to his soul, "Now I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Because I have laid up many good for many years, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." And then suddenly that night, the Lord says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So we do need to be prepared to meet our God, to be prepared for eternity. Now, we know that the gospel has been, from the very outset of human history, been distorted, been changed, been questioned and challenged, going right back to the father of lies, Satan himself, who says, "Hath God said?" He said that to our forefathers, right? Adam and Eve. "Hath God said?" That was said to Eve particularly. That is challenging the authority of the word of God. There have been since and ever will be till the end, all kinds of threats to biblical Christianity and soul salvation. And I want to talk to you tonight about what I think is the most dangerous of false hopes and, quote, false gospels, if I can call it that, that has been known to this date. We're familiar with the Awake magazine of the Watchtower Society, that's supposedly the organ of truth. It's supplemental to the scriptures, obviously, false interpretations of the word, but is giving people a false hope in a false gospel. The Mormons have the Book of Mormons, for instance. The Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, has a book called key to the scriptures. Ellen G. White has a book called The Desire of the Ages. And she herself claimed to have been raptured herself into heaven. She saw the Ten Commandments, and the fourth one, keeping the Sabbath, was circled with a halo. We could go on and talk about the many cults that have sprung up over the generations of time that have twisted, as Peter says, that they have wrested the scriptures to their own destruction. Those that are unlearned and unstable twist or wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. I'm going to tell you about another deception. It's already been mentioned what it is, but I'm going to lay it out this way. There are now new publications that are not merely supplements to the Bible or aids to the Bible or anything that is outrightly challenging the Bible, but is subtly undercutting the truth of the Word of God. And let me prove that to you. There's a whole new genre of literature of personal phenomena and experiences by numerous individuals and written by numerous authors. Here are some of the titles that you might be familiar with, and I've read all these books and more. 90 Minutes in Heaven, Embraced by the Light, To Heaven and Back, Heaven, An Unexpected Journey, 23 Minutes in Hell, The Crossover Experience. I just read that, just finished it a couple days ago. Crossover Experience, Life After Death, God and the Afterlife, Life After Life, To Hell and Back, Visits to Heaven and Back, What Happens When We Die, Heaven is for Real. Many people have read these books. They are New York Times best-selling books. You'll find them on the top shelves. It's a hot item. Not just the ones that have experienced it and have written about it, but now they're readers of it who are promoting what they are reading of these phenomena, and I'm going to explain that to you, that takes place with these individuals. These individuals have these experiences that are known as out-of-body experiences. They're called NDEs, near-death experiences. They occur during a heart attack or a coma or from a drowning, but especially from clinical death cases where the person's heart has stopped, no blood to the brain, no detectable brain waves, and breathing has ceased. All the vital organs that would indicate a person's existence has now been all cut off. They have died. Persons that have had those instances, some of them are claiming to experience conscious and real survival moments, lasting up to the length of time that their body functions were inoperative till when they return from that state, clinical death, to becoming revived again or resuscitated. Do you realize that if you combine the numbers of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in the country, they come out to approximately 20 million people. The claims by statisticians over those that have had near-death experiences is approximately up to 20 million people. These people have conferences, conventions around the country. There are societies and organizations that meet in different places throughout the year. I was inclined to go to one time, but for whatever reason, I was not able to make it. I just wanted to hear. I've gone to Benny Hinn Crusades. I might as well go to one of them, right? I've gone to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. I've gone to the United Pentecostals, You know, why not? I want to take a look at it. I want to get a bird's eye view. So when I talk to somebody who's mixed up in those groups, I might have some real life testimonies that I can say what I saw. Maybe sometime I'll tell you about my Benny Hinn crusade. We made up 5,000 tracks with a big tracks and with a picture of Benny Hinn on the front wearing his white suit and his hands outstretched like this. And the title of the track was Benny Hinn the Prophet. We passed out 5,000. The thing is, when you opened it up, here are all the false prophecies of Benny Hinn that are listed there. And boy, I almost got hung that day by the people that were, you know, pressing to get into the 16,000 person auditorium, and I was one of the 15,000ths and whatever got in the last. It was free anyway, so I had nothing to lose that way. But anyway, it's things like this that I think, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we all are expected to be witnesses. We need to be equipped. We need to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is within us. We're supposed to prove all things. We need to be aware sometimes of what is in our surroundings. And what I'm talking about tonight is not localized in a particular denomination or held by a particular group, but these are individuals across the country, young, old, religious, non-religious, semi-Christian, maybe born-again Christian, all varieties claim new near-death experiences. And what do they experience? They go through tunnels. 38% testify that they went through a tunnel, a dark tunnel. 51% that they went into a light, a bright light with warmth and love, an unconditional love that embraced them. One woman wrote a book called Embraced by the Light. She was a Mormon on top of that. But 14% said they had in their near-death experience, their out-of-body experience, life reviews. And 1 to 4% had, guess what? Hellish experiences. 1 to 4%. And I'll get back to that a little bit later. And generally, the testimonies are such that there's no sense of guilt or judgment or a sense that hell awaits them. Here's some examples of things that were said. I saw God and Jesus, and they spoke to me. I saw the Virgin of Guadalupe. I saw the genderless God. Everyone was 33 years of age in heaven. They claimed that they heard, one author who was a pastor said that he heard music and songs constantly. They were all uplifting songs, sounds good. But he said, there was nothing about Calvary. And he was praising the fact that Calvary wasn't mentioned because that was depressing. Depressing! That's what we're the most excited about. We're going to look at the eternal Son of God that's going to have the marks of Calvary on him for eternity. And we're going to be reminded by them that the love from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. And our names are written on those hands. And we're going to praise the Lamb of God forever and ever and ever and say, thank you, Lord, for dying in my room instead. Calvary's got to be the theme, the main theme, but does it not? Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us a kingdom of priests to his God and his Father. Oh, hallelujah. That's what we're going to be singing about in the praises to the Lamb. Or the Lamb is highlighted, isn't he, in the book of Revelation. What does that Lamb speak of? The Lamb was slain, slain from before the foundation of the world. And we're going to exalt the Son endlessly. He will be our theme. The funny thing about all these testimonies and experiences that people have, oftentimes they're not told immediately. Some are, but a large amount of them are not spoken of after the facts. Matter of fact, one author wrote her book over 20 years after the incident happened. I don't know how you can recall enough details to write a whole book on it. Others have spent more than 2 years in reporting what happened to them. And what are the results of the experiences that these people have? It gives people boldness and defiance of long traditional beliefs that are canceled out. Here are some quotes from some of them. One person says, "I'd like to take the pulpit and tell people what's on the other side, and that guilt preached by Christian churches is completely inappropriate." Boo. The opposite of an amen to that. But this is what they're promoting. You see what I'm saying? By a false hope and another gospel. This is dangerous stuff with these people claiming legitimate experiences. These phenomena they're saying are real. Now let me state this. I don't know if I had that in my notes anyway, but how many people that have cardiac arrests and that are in states of clinical death classifications, how many of them have the near-death experience? A small minority. One doctor who was doing research on this got permission from the administration of a hospital in England somewhere, a large hospital, to be able to put up cameras in the room so that he could test the validity of some that might claim that they saw certain things in their out-of-body experience. Well, it turned out the testing was supposed to go for 2 years, and there was not one example of someone. And there were numerous ones that had had the cardiac arrest and were in these states, but they had no testimonies of an out-of-body experience. Here are some other quotations from people that have had these OBEs. "I can no longer believe that non-Christians are not accepted in heaven. Since I was told there was no condemnation during my near-death experience." Goes on to say, "We may choose to turn from God, but God doesn't turn from us." End of quote. Another person says, "My Christian upbringing should have led me to certain expectations of what heaven was like, but my out-of-body experience showed me that it was nothing like what I was taught." What was taught? Likely what was taught this person was this book, this infallible, inerrant book, God's Word. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus said the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me. Who said I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father by me. Without the way," Thomas Akempis says, "without the way there's no going, without the truth there is no knowing, and without the life there is no living. No one comes to the Father except by me." In some of these near-death experiences, people have varieties of claims of what they saw. And before I get to that, you might be asking the question, which is a legitimate question, are they really real? If up to 20 million people, and they're not all loopy, you know, some of them are neurosurgeons themselves, and intelligent, educated individuals that are claiming to have these experiences. And maybe someone in the room has had a, quote, out-of-body experience. Or you know somebody that has, or that has told you. I have, not myself, but I've heard of people. I was in a convulsion seizure for 5 minutes. I didn't have any oxygen go to my brain. I didn't have any out-of-body experience. I'm one of the ones that failed to pass. I didn't go on out of my body. I remained in it. for those 5 minutes, and praise God, I supposedly didn't have any brain damage, but I'm not sure that that's correct. I always use that as an excuse when my wife says, how did you forget that? Don't you remember I have brain damage? So anyway, this is something that I've been kind of researching casually for a number of years. And it's just become more and more prominent. There are documentaries, maybe you've seen on TV, PBS or whatever, put on specials about these near-death experience, out-of-body experiences. My son happens to be married with my daughter-in-law, whose family, her mother's a doctor, primary doctor, her father's a neurosurgeon, and her brother's a neurosurgeon. So I said, I'm going to ask my daughter-in-law if she could talk to her brother and father, and I want to get their expert opinion. After all, the neurosurgeons are the ones that know all about the whole nervous system, the brain especially. So I wrote a letter to each of them with the same wording. I should say she actually, because they're Brazilian, but she put it in their language so they could understand it more fully. And they both wrote back to me. And they basically said the same thing, but I'm going to read to you what was written back to me so that you can at least have an idea of where does the medical world stand? How do they explain this? And I'm not, I'll tell you up front, I'm not exactly sure about being on one side or the other. I think there is some credence to certain things, and I'll tell you about that as we get along in the message. But here is from one of the neurosurgeons among my in-laws. Here was this. He says, my personal opinion on this is that when exposed to anoxia, or what is known as periods of lack of oxygen, and that is probably the scenario happening in those near-death experiences, a number of neurotransmitters are released in the bloodstream, and a number of sensations are replicated in the brain. Even though individuals are considered dead with no electric brain activity and no heartbeats, maybe the brain might be in sort of a profound sleeping state. Now, that's from the medical world, and I think that's probably very representative of neurosurgeons across the board. That's probably very typical, and I think that's kind of the language and thought that they would have about those who make these claims. Let's analyze these claims a little bit. First of all, they are making claims that they hang their hats on in a way that they're giving themselves sort of an esoteric understanding of the afterlife. And they sort of become now the new experts about what everybody else does not know because they've not experienced this. They've not been to heaven or hell or had this out-of-body phenomena happen to them. So they now become sort of like the authorities on death in the afterlife. There's no fear of death and going to hell as far as they're concerned. No punishment for sins. It allows you to live more licentiously since there aren't any consequences. Most of them, as I said, I think are embellished and they're reported oftentimes much later than when they had occurred. And it's really only in recent history that these things have come to light or to the surface. There have been records of cases, ancient ones, of people that have had out-of-body experiences. And we know that there are amazing phenomena that we don't have any explanations for. I'm kind of fascinated with them, in a way. But it's because I know there's a spirit world, and I know that what the natural man sees, that there's more to it than just what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and have in our five senses. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, for instance, but against spiritual wickednesses in high places. My daughter had invited me in Manhattan, where she was living at the time, to go to a show. It was like a magic show. It seemed kind of harmless. I wasn't too concerned about it. It was just going to be, you know, pulling rabbits out of hats or whatever. I wasn't sure what I was going to see. But anyway, near the end of his presentation, he says, I need some volunteers to come up. He was looking for four. And guess who was one of the four? You're looking at him. So I was called up to the stage. You know, there are hundreds of people there in the auditorium. And what he does is he gave each of us a clipboard with a writing instrument, I think it was a pencil, and said, I want you to draw what is the most meaningful thing in your life. Number one, I can't draw at all. I was in trouble right off the bat. Secondly, I had to think, it wasn't really hard, but I said, you know what I want to do? I want to, two pictures I'm going to draw. One of the cross, that's easy, right? And the other one was of a book, the Bible. So that was what was dearest to me, the cross and the Word of God. Fair? Meanwhile, I'm looking around to be sure there's no cameras. I got this like you know, a news reporter or something doesn't want to show his notes to anybody. I was doing this very carefully, and he was even out of the auditorium himself. And he proved to us that there was no cameras above, on the sides, behind us. And when he went through them, and I was called on, he says, there's a figure like a cross, and he's going at it, and I'm like, give me a break, how does he know that? And then he says, and there's something that looks like a book that must be special to you. It's probably the Bible, right? So you drew the cross, and I'm like, give me a break. I don't understand that. There's another psychic, Blaine. What's his first name? I forget his first name. What is it? David Blaine? Yeah. He went to a New York Knicks basketball practice. And he during the practice, he got the players together, and he was introduced to them, and he started playing games with cards and showing them some tricks. And then he just, you know, hid his face from them and said, pick out any card you want. They picked out a card. He says, okay, you guys know what it reads like? He says, put it back in the deck. So he took the deck, and he just threw the cards on the floor with their faces up. And he said, okay, find the card that you guys picked. And they were searching, couldn't find it. He says, could you get that basketball over there and bring it up here? One of their basketballs. And he says, does anybody have like a jackknife or an instrument so I can cut the ball? And they're like, what are you, cut the ball? Come on, man, what are you doing? So sure enough, he had them cut the ball, and guess what was inside of it? That card. Did you ever hear of Amazing Kresgen? You older folks might, he's still around, alive, I should say, but we had him come to our college when I was there, and two of my classmates who were teammates on the football, one of those football was on the baseball team, he took their class rings, and they had the initials of each of the students right in the ring on the inside. You know, that's typical. And he showed everybody the rings, and he said, this is your ring, right? This is your ring, and these are your initials, correct? He took the rings in his hands. He shook them like this. He turned his palms over. The rings were interlocked. All right? I'm just trying to show you, and I know you could give a lot of other examples that you have seen. And I'm not trying to promote that world at all. I'm just trying to say that it does exist, and I don't want to give the over impression that I'm trying to say that all out-of-body experiences are in the same category of psychic phenomena. But you must admit there are some unique things about it. Let's read. Let's look on about analyzing some of these NDEs and how we can conclude how we should view them. It allows the person to live licentiously, since there isn't any consequences. They're only popular in recent history. They sprung up really in the last 50 years when resuscitation became a medical technique that was bringing back people I actually had one of my church members' son was on drugs. He overdosed. They found his body. They don't know how many hours later. They rushed him to the hospital, and they put him on all kinds of medications or whatever to try to reactivate his heartbeat and get the vital organs kicked in. And for 6 days, I had to go up with him to visit his son. I felt it was hopeless. I saw no signs of life in him at all. I'm sure that they did as well, but they were hanging in there for his sake because he was praying and hoping that his son would survive and whatnot. It was a pitiful sight. Never come back to life after 6 days. But I think even in the medical world, they have seen cases that have shocked them. There was a case that I remember reading in the 70s when I was a student of a person who had been hit by a large boulder in an avalanche when he was hiking, and it had crushed his head so bad, he had no brain waves for 2 weeks. They had him on life support, and the doctors kept pleading with the family, there's no hope, we've got to, please, please wait, please wait. After 2 weeks, he finally started to show vital signs, and he revived. Again, I know God is the giver of life and the taker of life, and that's why we can't be sure all the time on some of these cases. Well, anyway, here's some challenges. Why doesn't everybody experience the same things? Why do some people describe their experience different than another person's experience? For instance, Western people, like Americans, who have basically mainly, the majority, I would say, have a Judeo-Christian background. So when they have their in-heaven experience, they're going to mention God, they mention Jesus, or angels, or divine beings of some kind. But when someone has an out-of-body experience from India, guess who they're meeting? They're meeting the Buddha. The Hindus meet a Hindu god or goddess, which shows this can't be empirically proven if people are having their own individual beliefs proven to them in the next world that fits their, quote, theology that they might have in this lifetime. Here's another thing. Sometimes there are people that have had more than one out-of-body experience. The same person with two out-of-body experiences. You would think that they should match identically, correct? The same person, same out-of-body, but no, they differ. That, to me, cancels the likelihood of the realities of what's being claimed. Why do some people have it and other people don't have out-of-body experiences when they fall into the same medical condition as others did? Most importantly, what it does do is it trumps, not Donald Trump, I know you're all thinking about him, but it trumps the Bible. It trumps the Bible. When I mentioned earlier the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they try to do is they twist the Bible. This, in their mind, has nothing to do with the Bible. This is like another script entirely based on my experience. R.C. Sproul wrote one time somewhere, I remember reading it, he said that a person with an argument is at the mercy of a person with an experience. And you know what I mean by that? You can't talk someone out of something that they have had an experience with, because they're saying, no, that was real. I know it was real. I'm positive. Well, what saith the scriptures? If the scriptures say something differently than your experience, are you going to set your experience above the scriptures, or are you going to interpret your experience by the scriptures? That's the danger. Now, let's look at the other side of the coin a little bit. Gary Habermas, I'm sure some of you know that name, who has done a lot on the resurrection and apologetic areas. And this was one that there's not many believers, I should say, authors and well-known teachers that we would esteem. I don't know anybody other than Gary Habermas that has delved into this. If you know, let me know, because I've read lots of books, a lot of articles. I've listened to many YouTubes on it. Partly out of curiosity, but because I've talked to people And this is where the rubber meets the road. I've talked to people that have had out-of-body experiences, and my job, so to speak, is to try to witness to them the truth that is in Christ Jesus. So how can I offset their understanding when they're solidly set on what they experience? It's very difficult. At least with these other cult groups, you might be able to reason with them to some degree out of the scriptures. But for them, the scriptures are irrelevant. It's not pertinent to the afterlife as far as they're concerned. I experienced the afterlife. You didn't. I did. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I know what I experienced. How are you going to try to deal with that one? But there are some testimonies, and I said before, by rational people, some who are orthopedic or neurosurgeons themselves, which I think gives some credence to things that they're saying at least. But the ones that, to me, in getting back to Gary Habermas, he says he has examined about 1,000. He's had about 1,000 interviews, and he said the majority of them are fluky. They're just so unlikely. But he says there might be about 1/10 of them that have some credence to them. For instance, there was a woman who had an out-of-body experience. She had a cardiac arrest, and her soul, spirit, whatever, exited her body. In her exit, she actually elevated above the hospital where she was. And in her out-of-body experience, when she came back and came back to life, she told one of the nurses on the job right there, "I went above the roof. I could see things from above the roof." And, you know, actually the nurse would be kind of smirking like, is the medication not, has it not rubbed off yet? Well, anyway, no, she said, "It's true. As a matter of fact, I saw a pair of red sneakers on the roof." And it was left at that. The nurse said, She went and got a janitor and said, "Would you do me a big favor? Would you go up to the 8th floor, get a ladder, and go up through the roof and tell me if there's anything unusual?" She didn't tell him what to look for. And guess what? He came downstairs with a pair of red sneakers. That's empirical to me. Another case where a person, again, in the operating room, left their body, could see their body, and could see the medical team that was working on the body. One lady reported afterwards, when she was in this coma-type state, or I'm not sure if she was clinically dead or a coma case, where she would have no knowledge of what would be going on, either verbally or mentally, she saw the nurse take her dentures out and put them in a drawer. And she reported that. And they said, "How did you know that?" They've been able to describe the color of the tie on the individuals that were in there. Colors in the room. One person said, "I saw a quarter on the top of one of the machines in the operating room that was about 8 foot high." So again, one of the medical persons got a ladder, went up there, guess what they saw? There it was. These are the kind of cases that make me say, whoa. They're able to describe colors of uniforms, the location of where the scissors were, conversations that went on. And there are all kinds of examples of this. To me, I think this can be useful for us to be able to say, life is more than just the body. We exist physically in this world, but we're composed of a material and an immaterial part of us. That immaterial part of us is called the spirit or the soul, which I think are interchangeable terms. That at the point of death, James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit, you could say, is an out-of-the-body experience, an OBE. We were reading about the Apostle Paul, who himself had this amazing out-of-body experience. He himself did not know whether he was in his body when it occurred. That would have meant he would have been physically raptured into heaven, or was his soul removed from his body and entered into heaven? He calls it the third heaven and paradise, obviously where the Lord would be. And his description was not describable. He couldn't give a report. He just said it was, if I can put it this way, it was amazing. It was awesome. I have no words to describe it. All these OBEs who go to heaven, they have all kinds of words to describe all kinds of things. The theology is very errant according to the Word of God, which is our foundation of truth. But their claims, because they've been there and seen it and heard it. Many of them meet their dead relatives. That's another big claim. I forget I had the percentage of how many meet their dead relatives. One put it this way. She said, I never met my grandfather or a lot of my cousins. But she says, when I had my out-of-body experience and when I went to heaven, I saw my grandfather and my cousins and I knew them. Well, how did you know them when you didn't know them here and all of a sudden you know them in heaven? Telepathy? I mean, these kinds of things are really far-fetched, to say the least. But getting back to some of the positive things about it, if we can put it that way, it's clear evidence that some are genuine. And it lends itself to conclude there is an afterlife. The soul is real. There is the invisible world. Many people's lives have been changed who have had these experiences. Praise God for that. How many of them get converted after that? I have no statistics for that one. Some have returned to church or gone to church. Maybe it will lead people to start reading the Bible to find the real truth about the afterlife. It proves that there is life apart from the body. Atheists and agnostics have altered their perception of divine realities because of it. And it could open people's willingness to read and trust the Bible. But I think the majority kind of rules here, which means, what is our hope? What gives us that confidence? How do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Do you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine? Can you say like Paul, I am willing to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord? Can you say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him for that day or against that day? That's the kind of peace that comes from the hope of the gospel. That's why we need to be proclaiming the gospel and say, this word is infallible. Someone said it this way, if the Bible isn't true, then nothing matters. But if the Bible is true, then nothing else matters. Memorize that. If the Bible isn't true, then nothing matters. That's what we would have to say. I mean, Paul said it differently, but the same type of thing when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What is he basically saying? The scriptures gives us the ground. Remember the man in hell who was begging for Abraham to send Lazarus to come and dip his finger and also to go to his five brothers and testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. And how does Abraham respond? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe... even if someone rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Because they don't believe Moses and the prophets. That's where we get our conviction. When Peter preached to Cornelius' household, And he was told, Cornelius that is, about Peter, Acts 11:14, that when he was come, by whose words you in your house will be saved. Who shall tell you words by which you in all your house will be saved? What are the words? Go back to chapter 10, verse 43. Peter saying, in the household of Cornelius, we're all who were there said, we are all here before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. That's the kind of audience I would like in gospel preaching. Do you have an ear to hear? Are you ready to hear the good news that can change your life in this world and give you a hope for the life to come and a blessed assurance? Peter says, to him, that is Christ, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know what the next verse says? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word. It was the word that gave life and gave the hope and the blessed assurance of going to heaven when one dies. That's not all that the gospel does, but because we're talking about the afterlife, and our brother gave an excellent exposition this morning, teaching on the subject of hope and tracing it through the Bible. Christ, who is our hope. That's what I'm basing it on. The word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Sure, we would like to, like Paul, have that rapture, out-of-body experience and have coming back like with the grapes of Eshcol. Remember when the Israelites were hesitant about going into this foreign land known as Canaan, which God described as a land flowed with milk and honey, fruitful. The spies go in and they cut off a cluster of grapes and bring them back to the other side. What do we have on this side that gives us hope of the other side? The Holy Spirit. It's like a ring in our finger. We are sure that we are yoked with the man above, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How good is the word of God? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. God has given the grapes of Eshcol for us to be able to partake of it and say, I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. I'm glory bound. We have an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure, though the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Savior's love. Hallelujah. What a hope we have. What a blessed assurance. We have no doubts. I'm not going to base what people tell me of their own personal experience. It's what saith the scriptures. How bound we must be to the word of God. If any man speak otherwise, it says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if any man speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If someone gives me a testimony of the afterlife that doesn't match with this book, then I can't accept it. It's another false hope gospel. I can't base it on that. And I've heard people tell me that a born again Christian said, I'm going to tell people what it's like when they die. They don't have to worry. I'm like, brother, wait a minute. Are you talking about the unsaved? You're talking about a Hitler that when he dies, he didn't have to worry about where he was going? Scripture says, though hand join in hand, the wicked will not be unpunished. He will say to some, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I used that verse the other day. How many of you have an ear to hear? Do you fear the Lord? That's the beginning of wisdom. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, you can't please God. They that are in the flesh can't please God. You can't get to heaven without salvation. And you know, in all of these cases, not one of them is a permanent death. Keep that in mind. No one died, was buried for 3 days, and came back to life and could tell us. I know you're thinking of Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days. Well, he might be the exception, but for the most part, for those that we know, no one has died permanently and come back. Jesus was dead for 3 days in the heart of the earth, rose again and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. When Paul went into the synagogues, and what a great outpost to start preaching in. You had people that revered the word. When he would go to the synagogues, they would listen, and like the Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Is Paul preaching accurately? In Acts chapter 17, when he went into the synagogue of the Thessalonians, who also must have been very bright in the word, because the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians were noble. And how noble were they? That Paul opens up the scriptures and it says here, and as his manner was, he went into them for 3 Sabbaths and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So this is the tool that God puts in our hands to be able to say authoritatively, if you die in your sins, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot go. How then can these people claim that they go to heaven when they have no relationship with Christ whatsoever? Unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whether it's in the body or out of the body. If you have an out-of-body experience and you're not telling me that you saw Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, if your testimony doesn't match what John saw when he was caught up to heaven, when he saw the 24 elders and the angels in the songs that were being sung, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, I want people to say, this is holy ground. I got to back off. I'm not worthy to be in such a place. I like to say to people, if an angel met you at the gate of heaven and said, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? The hymn writer says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. There he is, the Lamb of God, slain at Calvary. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And God, by the Holy Spirit, revealed that to me. I think I've said enough. The hope is in Christ and in his gospel. Amen.